You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
All right, so next week we're going to continue with Samuel. I love teaching through 1 Samuel. I'm really been excited about that. I haven't done it before, and it's been really a lot jumping out. But this week we're just going to talk a little about Tisha B'Av. So let's go turn to Lamentations. And what's the name of it in Hebrew, the book? Lamentations? No. It was in the video we saw, the Echa. Echa, or is it Echa? I forget now. Echa. I think Echa. Which means what? What does the word mean? How. Yeah, how. It's traditionally read on this holiday. And notice, it's compiled in the writings, and depending on the translation you're using, in the Hebrew Bible, in the writings, in the biblical order, not after the prophet Jeremiah, as is in the typical Christian versions, though Jeremiah is most likely the author. So the very first word of the book, which is why it's called that, Echa in Hebrew, Echa means how. And it's the first word of the scroll in verse 1. How lonely sits the city once so full of people. By the way, Tisha B'Av starts this evening. How lonely sits the city once so full of people. It's a statement, think about it, which is simultaneously a question. How? How sad? How could this happen? Disaster, defeat. Total shift in life. 2 Samuel, I was looking at the verses that the words used in 2 Samuel 1, 25 and 27, two times. How the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen after the death of Saul. David is lamenting over Saul's death and how he fell. He was once had a heart for God. He once was, you know, little in his own eyes. Remember God said, when you were little in your own eyes? And how did that pride creep in? And how did all that, and that ruined his, destroyed his life? And he said, how, Echa, how the mighty have fallen, sadly, of observing him. But again, it's a question and a statement. And it can also translate as where, like where. Think about, where are you, God? Where are we? As it was mentioned in the video, I think, the YouTube tragedies, which was just done last week, by the way. Bim Bam just came out with that. We sent a contribution from Cold OD to Bim Bam because we use their videos and YouTubes, and I really appreciate their work in that area. And also, you know, creates a relationship with the larger, you know, with other segments of the Jewish community for us as a Messianic Jewish congregation, which is what we want. But tragedies in Jewish history believed to have occurred on Tisha B'Av, the main major ones, the 10 spies returning with an evil report, and the decree was given for that generation not to inherit the land, believed to be on this date. Both temples, both of the first and second temple, destroyed on this date, according to tradition. Expulsion of the Jews from Spain in 1492, and the final solution was signed, according to tradition, from what understood on this very day. Final solution, Hitler's final solution. So let's look at verse 3. We're just going to look at several verses here. It says that Judah had gone into exile. 1:3. Judah is gone into exile under affliction and great servitude. This is the galut. I don't have a lot of things to throw up because I didn't have a chance to prepare the slides like I usually would for this holiday, so I'll just have to throw out Hebrew words, but I usually put them up for you to learn. But let's say galut. Galut is from this word, galita, I think it is. I can't see my Hebrew here. But, you know, this is the idea of the exile, the Jewish people in exile. The diaspora comes later, after 70 CE, but the Galut, this is the Babylonian exile, under exile, under affliction, the word ena, you know, for affliction, my suffering, you know, look at verse 12, he says, is it nothing to you, all you who pass on the road, look and see, is any suffering like my suffering? is any suffering like my suffering? This word is ke'ov. Ke'ov, the pain. Was the suffering due to Israel's sin? I don't necessarily think it was what they mentioned in the video, the sinat chinam, baseless hatred. I think there are much more sins than that, and the sin, but yes, the disunity, the unforgiveness, the, of course, turning to other gods. And we looked last week in 1 Samuel 4 and saw how the result of their turning from God, their idolatry, and the many different things we looked discussed in that Talmud mentions and the scriptures then mention, that caused the ark to be taken, caused them to be defeated twice in battle. And then the second time, the defeat, a larger defeat, and the ark taken didn't help them in itself. Prisoners in communist prisons for their faith and testimony, feel that God, often feel that God is punishing them for their sins. And Wurmbrandt, writing when he was there and in 30 feet below ground much of that time in the subterranean horrible prisons of Romania, communist at that time, he says, "I have never known a man worse than me. The one who can free me prefers to keep me in prison as a punishment for my transgression. Samson was in prison because he had sinned, although the Philistines had jailed him because of his noble fight for the Mosaic cause. I am a sinner, but I know that if I accept my punishment, with wholehearted humility, my strength will grow." My strength will grow. That verse in Samuel, it says his hair began to grow. So God sometimes, and doesn't mean, by the way, let me be clear, doesn't mean every difficulty, and we're going to look at some verses, everything we go through is because of sin, but sometimes it is. But by no means is everything because of sin. Sometimes it's just we're sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians 3, like Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We walk with him. He didn't sin, and yet he suffered. So by no means, and I want to get into this, we never can judge another person's situation, and we never point the finger. You know the old saying, if you point one finger, there's three pointing back at you, right? We can't say this is what's happening. That's not our place. Our place is to pray, to love, and to help restore, and let God show if it is that case. But sometimes it is because of sin. Sometimes God has us suffer because, and sometimes because we do judge one another. Nothing will do a better job of curing me from judging others than suffering. Let me repeat that. Nothing will do a better job of curing me from judging others and having an attitude of condemning others and seeing the speck in your brother's eye and there's a log in my own eye, right? Like Yeshua said. Nothing will do a better job of curing that than suffering. Judging does more to divide the body of Yeshua than does wrong theology. I'll repeat that again. Judging, the spirit of judging, I'm not talking the right kind, I'm talking about the wrong kind, does more to divide the body of Yeshua than does wrong theology. Each can come from pride. There are different streams in the body of Messiah and also in the Messianic Jewish segment of the body. We're not all called to the same emphases, but we should all be united in the major truths and purpose of Yeshua's coming. If you find the perfect church, as someone said, or synagogue, don't join it, you'll ruin it, right? Heard that one? It's true. No one has it all right, except for this. Absolutely not. No one has it all right. We see in a mirror dimly, right? 1 Corinthians 13:12. We see in a mirror dimly. So best to reserve judgment until we see the Lord. That which is perfect, has it come yet? 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect hasn't come yet. It says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will pass away, right? But it hasn't come yet, 1 Corinthians 13:9. So unless you think that you're better than Adonai. So now if someone is sowing discord or dividing the sheep with intent, that's different. Then help take out the shepherd's rod and smack those wolves. If there's wolves coming in to divide, you know, then yeah, that's what the rod is for, absolutely. But, you know, strike heresy and cut out the cancerous appearance. But in the end, ultimately, we're more than often wrong to judge motives. And we need to humble and repent of doing such. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore, do not judge anything before the time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and also make clear the motives of the hearts. Then the praise for each one will come from God." He's going to find those things that are worthy of praise. I'm grateful that in Hebrews 11 doesn't mention the sins of all those heroes and heroines of faith, but he finds something to praise them for, and he commends them. And love covers the multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 and 17:9 covers a transgression. Love. So he'll do that. The praise will come from God. You will live healthier and longer if you live this way. Hear me. You will live healthier and longer if you live without judging and condemning and other people and their motives. You're much healthier. You'll smile more. You'll have more rest in your spirit. You are not God. I am not God. Paul concludes, "But now these three remain." 1 Corinthians 13. Have you ever read that chapter? Of course, I'm joking. We hear that so much. But I haven't taught in a while, read it in a while, and we need to go back to it every once in a while. These three remain. 1 Corinthians 13:13. What are they? Faith. Let's say emunah. So we use a Hebrew term for faith. Emunah, faith. Pistuo in the Greek, by the way, would be pistuo. But it means trust. Faith, and what else? Hope. What's it? Hope in Hebrew? Tikva. Let's say it. Tikva. Tikva. Okay, and love, right? Love. How do you say love in Hebrew? Ahava. Yeah, did you use some? I use their aftershave thing. That's the only thing I use. And also soap. But that's just the name of from the Dead Sea, the product. But Francis gets it really cheap through Amazon, I think. So, eBay, there she is, eBay. When did you show up? See, come in here. You just snuck in. All right, so faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love, okay? You can't lose by going back to God's love. And listen, it's better to live there, and much better. Romans 5:5 says that, you know, when he says we go through tribulation, and tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then it says, hope doesn't disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. The end of the commandment, the goal God has in your life and my life, is that we are people of love. And I'm not talking about gushy, you know, I'm talking about that we are able to sacrifice, and we are loved, that we have a best belief toward each other. And 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment, the goal of the instruction, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. If I remember that right. So that's the goal. Now, Wormbrand addresses himself when he's in a subterranean prison. By the way, at the Messiah conference, there was a table. Bruce showed it, took me over to it. I was so grateful. Bruce, thank you. To where the Wormbrands, Richard Wormbrand and Sabrina Wormbrand's son, you know how much I admire them. Their son was there. He wasn't able to communicate that well, and he looked very tired, but it was just great to meet him. And was that his wife, Bruce, or I'm not sure, the other? But they were giving their literature, and they've been through a real trial themselves in their ministry. But anyway, Wormbrand, when he's under those 30 feet below in solitary confinement, he addresses himself after being tortured, all that he went through. He says, "My soul, I reproach you for one great defect, the lack of a sense of proportion. You, my soul, have made yourself the pivot around which everything else has to revolve." He continues, I am in a straitjacket, but some angels are in everlasting chains. how much worse it must be for winged beings accustomed to fly from planet to planet. I am obsessed only with the suffering of one little insignificant being, me. Can't you have a right sense of proportion? And he goes on and says, repentance is a reversal of proportions. God is at the center. You know, that's why 40 times, I'm just remembering, kisei, the word for throne in Hebrew, is in the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, 40 times. God is the center of the universe, his throne. He's the center, not me. He is. Consider yourself, Wormbrand says, my soul, speaking to himself, as a small detail in a huge mechanism, as one cell in a vast organism. White blood corpuscles are sacrificed in order that the whole body may live and be healthy. You have to suffer for some hidden purpose of God, about which you know as little as the white corpuscle knows why it has to die. Let it be enough for you that you are suffering for the kingdom of God. All suffering serves this final cause. Yeshua looked on his suffering like this. He accepted it willingly, and even on the cross, though thought not about himself, but about the thief near him, about his mother, and about you. Isn't that beautiful? Drown your small suffering in the vast ocean of pain. Believe that there is meaning in it, and you will be comforted. Listen to me, my soul, and praise the Lord in all his doings. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? It's in his sermons on, I think it's Sermons of Solitary Confinement book. Look at Lamentations 2:15, this verse. He says, 2:15, is this the city which they said, the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Again, lamenting over what's happened to the city, remember? That's a quote really from Psalm 48:3. I remember that song? We used to sing it. I remember I learned it when I was a new believer. Great is the Lord. You ever hear that one? Greatly to be praised. I'm dating myself for sure. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city. No one ever heard that? Of the great king. Okay, some of you did. Okay. So yeah, there's so many scripture songs, and we got to keep writing new ones. And I wish we got to keep writing some new ones. Well, that's where it is. Psalm 48:3 he's quoting. And then look at chapter 3. This is one of the most beautiful sections, verses 19 through 26 of this book. As Sean mentioned, hope before. And, you know, this is a book full of tragedy and mourning and lamenting, but there's also amazing hope in the midst of it. Verse 19, he says, remember my affliction, my homelessness, bitterness, and gall. The word ani, from really ana, the root affliction, is in there again several times here. And affliction, this really word ana means deep. Let's say ana. Sorry, I don't have it up for you today, but it means dependent and responsive to God, even to be dependent and responsive to God, even in our afflictions. Dependent upon and responsive to God, even in our afflictions. And he says, my bitterness and gall, he says, whenever I remember, my soul is downcast within me. But this, verse 21, this I recall to my heart. Therefore I have hope. Now it's not tikvah here. This word is used three times, I think, in this section. It's actually the word, the root is yachal. Let's say yachal. That's the root of the word. It means, and guess what this means? This is a great meaning. It means to expect progress. To expect progress. Yachal. Let's say it again. Yachal. Yachal. I have hope. I have yachal. I expect progress. Because of the mercies of the Lord. This is chesed, or chesedim would be plural. The mercies of Adonai, we will not be consumed. Chesed is God's covenantal love, his devotion. And then it says, he's devoted to us, and we devote, you know, we love because he first loved. He's his covenant. He loved us first. 4:10. And now we respond, we love him back out of that love. And then it says, great is your faithfulness. His compassions never fail, verse 22. His compassions, that's rachamim. Let's say rachamim. Let's say chesed. Chesed and Rachamim, okay? Chesed is his covenantal love, his translated mercies here. Compassions, Rachamim, is God's maternal love. The word rechem, rechem is the womb of the woman. And so God's Rachamim is his maternal love for us, his maternal love, his mercy, his maternal mercy. It means to protect from harm. And then the famous verse 23, which you're going to write a song about this week for your soul, and then you'll share it with others. How about that? So listen to this. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your what?
Faithfulness.
Let's say it. Great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. Who was it? Warren Wiersbe. I had a few quotes from him. I was trying to write beautiful. He's with the word. Wonderful little devotional, really more of a commentary, but handy one that he has. And he says, claim, if this God says his mercies are new and his compassion every morning, then we can claim them daily, he said. And he said, start over again. Every morning, at dawn, start over again, no matter how many times you failed the day before. They're new every morning. God's compassion, his covenantal love, his chesed and his rachamim, chadashim lab karim, new every morning. Lib karim, I think. I can't see the vowels here. But great is your faithfulness, rabah emunatecha. Great is your faithfulness. Your faith, your trustworthiness, Lord. And then verse 24, Adonai is my portion. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will, what? I'll hope in him. Yes, I'm not trusting in man. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in an arbitrary circumstance. I'm trusting, I put it in the Lord. I fix my hope on him. And he says, I will hope in him. Again, that word to expect progress, yachal, the root there. And he says, Adonai is good to those who wait for him, to those who wait for him. And he says, to the soul that seeks him, it's good to wait patiently for the salvation, which is, of course, Yeshua. I'm waiting for God's deliverance, which is really to know him. It's really Yeshua revealing himself. And so to wait for, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for them. This word wait, let's say, yeah, it's kava, let's say kava. Kava means to gather to act, to gather to act. It's not passive, it's active. It's gathering to act, to strive to a particular goal. And the word seeks here is seeking, darash means to seek thoroughly. So I'm acting in trust on God, I'm confessing it, I'm praying, I'm trusting him, and knowing he's going to bring deliverance, and he's going to reveal Yeshua, and there's going to be an amazing outcome. I love James, where Jacob or Yaakov or James says, you've seen you've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. That's the goal, that the Lord is of merciful and faithful, all that Job went through, but you've seen the end. You know the outcome, and so you can have hope, and you can trust the Lord. It's good to wait, yachal, to expect that progress, to quietly, means really in silence here. The idea in silence, dumam, for the salvation of the Lord. And now chapter 5, we'll finish up there. Our fathers sinned, and no more are no more, and we're bearing their sins. The word sin means to be removed, chata, to be removed from the source of life, from God who's the source of life. That's what sin does. It removes me from him, the source of my life. In my experience, I don't believe we lose him if we belong to him. I believe he's there, but we are removed from the experience of who he is, his presence, the source of life when we sin, when we turn from God. And verse 19 of chapter 5, then this is the amazing ending. Look at the ending of this. He says, You, Adonai, are enthroned forever. You're enthroned forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation, l'dor v'dor, as is a well-known Hebrew expression in Judaism and among the Jewish people. L'dor v'dor, from generation to generation, he says, you're enthroned in your kiseh, your throne, kisach, your throne. So though they were in a terrible state, a dire state due to their sin in verse 16, the Lord is still on the throne. He's still, in other words, in control, no matter what. He's still in control. God is on the throne despite what things look like around you today. Doesn't matter what things look like. He is on the throne. Do you believe that? Can we trust him and confess that and declare that in our lives? And that he is on the throne. He is in control. And if we fail, get back up again and confess it again. Repent and confess him. Confess it again. God is still ruling, no matter what we feel like. And this is what he's saying. You're on the throne right in the midst of this book of such a depressing book. But then I love it that the very next verse, he's doubting again. He's honest. He's doubting again. He says, why do you always forget us and forsake us for so long? So he just confessed that God is, and it was really yamim, for days. Why do you keep forgetting and forsaking? He says, bring us back to you, Adonai. Bring us back to you. This is maybe my favorite verse. Bring us, Hashivenu, I think? Yeah, Hashivenu. Bring us back, Lord. Bring us back. Let's say Hashivenu. Hashivenu. Bring us back, Lord. Hashivenu Adonai Elecha. Bring us back, and we will return. V'nashuv. We will return to you. Renew our days in the day. Shuv means to literally to move backwards. Back to where, go back to the Lord. Turn back, move back to him. Not backwards in a bad way, but return to the Lord. And this is what he's saying. Bring us, you know, it's okay to question God and to complain to him. Warren Wiersbe said, God's chastening is proof that he loves you and he's not forsaken you. Where does it say that in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant? When God chastens us, he chastens everyone that he loves, his children that he loves, his son or daughter that he loves. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember the verses 6 through 11. All it's about, it doesn't mean God's against you. It's just the opposite. If everything's fine, there's no troubles, that's maybe, you know, that's not a good sign. So when God chastens, it's to train us. And it's because he loves us. It's the proof that we're his son or daughter. One day he will take you out of the furnace, says Wiersbe, and give you a new start. He's going to take you out of the verse. You will be a new and a better person if you let him have his way. So bring us back to you. Hashivenu, renew. God must take the initiative. I can't turn myself, so I pray, God, you turn me. Lord, I don't have the will here. Give me the will. It starts with God always. But we have to, but, you know, and it says, I like it's in, did I write the verse down? Yes, I did. Zechariah, I like this one, Zechariah 1:3. Thus says the Lord, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Who's it start with? God. He says, and he says, return to me, and then he says, and I'll return to you. But, you know, the power to return is in God's word, in his word through his spirit. I heard a message somewhere, and it was so dry because it didn't use the word of God at all. And it was just, it was using a few verses, but there was no spirit in it. And I remember that saying, it says, if you have the word without the spirit, you dry up. If you have the spirit without the word, you blow up. And if you have the word and the spirit, you grow up, right? That's what we always want. We want the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. The Spirit has to take the word and bring life to it. I'm so glad I was mentored under someone that believed that and would say, let the word of God, the Holy Spirit, take the word of God. But not also just have an entertaining message with 25 stories and no scripture. I couldn't believe I heard something like that. I said, what's going on here? There's no life. The power of the word is the life. The Spirit gives life to the word of God. Yeshua said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life, John 6:63. So God has to take the initiative. He does it. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. But you turn to God, and then came the power to turn from the idols. So verse 22, then he finishes, he says, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. Wow. Doesn't end on a positive note here. He's still having doubts. It's an unresolved ending. No hope. We're in limbo. Lord, are you angry with us? It's our fault. Well, because that's the condition they were in. They couldn't see clearly yet. And that's the reality sometimes. We have promises of hope, and yet we still live with some question marks. But they didn't. Sometimes we doubt, but that's okay. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to have questions. But then let God breathe hope into you. Go to his word. Go to his spirit. Pray with someone else. And Jonathan Sacks, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks of England, not Bowling Green, although he would have great things to say as well. He's a great servant of God. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks here, but Rabbi Jonathan Sacks of England, said, Jeremiah, the most passionate and tormented of all the prophets, has gone down in history as the prophet of doom. Yet this is unfair. He was also supremely a prophet of hope. He's the man who said that the people of Israel will be as eternal as the sun, moon, and stars, Jeremiah 31. He is the man who, while the Babylonians were laying siege to Jerusalem, bought a field as a public gesture of faith that the Jews would return from the exile. He bought that, saying, I know we're coming back. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Isn't that amazing? That's chapter 32 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's feelings of doom and hope were not in conflict, he says. They were two sides of the same coin. The God who sentenced his people to exile would be the God who brought them back. For though his people might forsake him, he would never forsake them. Jeremiah may have lost his faith in people. He never lost his faith in God. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we had us read this earlier. Read it when you're home, because 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, really, we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God, but not of us. We're hard-pressed in every way, yet not crushed, perplexed, yet not in despair, persecuted, yet not forsaken, struck down, yet not destroyed, always carrying in the body, Paul says, by the death of Yeshua, that the life of Yeshua may also be revealed in our mortal body. We who live, always being handed over to death for Yeshua's sake, that the life of Yeshua may be revealed. That's the purpose of God, folks, whether we like it or not. If we're following him, that's the purpose, that's the plan and purpose of God. I'll repeat, whether we like it or not, if we're following him and walking closely with the Lord. But it's not a bad thing, it's a wonderful thing. And Samuel's hair did start growing again. Judges 16:22 there. And so don't give up hope. And praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you.